A few weeks before Christmas, a little girl asked her mother if she could help her learn her lines for her school program. "I'll try to help you a little later," her mother responded anxiously, "but right now I have to finish these Christmas cards before the mailman comes. And then I have to bake Christmas cookies for the nursing home ministry. Christmas is such a hectic time of year, you know." "Well, where's Daddy then?" And the mother responded, "Well, he's at work today. He took a second job in order to help with our Christmas expenses. And when he gets home, he needs to put out all the outdoor Christmas decorations." Well, that evening, when the mother was putting the disappointed little girl to bed, the little girl said her prayers, which included the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven," she began, and everything followed the usual pattern until she got to the last few lines. At that point, she decided to be a little more specific about her trespasses. And so her prayer finished this way: "And forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." I wonder if you could identify with that home. Life just isn't quite normal during the Christmas season, is it? It is more hectic. And that's a part of our culture, how our culture has come to regard Christmas and the things that you just feel like you have to do because it's Christmas. Schedules fill up, days get long, finances can get short. And our culture, it's the busyness of Christmas that can dominate our time and attention. And it's probably already started, right? And we still got 2 weeks to go. I mean, what's it going to be like these next few weeks? Well, according to Luke chapter 10, the next few weeks don't have to be like that. Fellowship with Christ is really the highest good all year long. Somehow it's easy to lose sight of that during Christmas, but it's still the highest good, as this passage makes clear. This passage then is also a clear call to make the choice to put Christ first. First in front of the busyness that can almost seem to be a necessary part of a Christmas celebration. Again, this is not an event that occurred in Christ's life in connection with Christmas itself, but there is an arrival taking place in this passage. Verse 38 reports that as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. He has arrived, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, I don't want to draw too much from a few observations here in verse 38. As far as we are aware, pretty much everywhere Christ went, his disciples went with him. And it does say that as they went on their way. But from that point on, the focus narrows to just the Lord himself. It could be that in this proximity to the city of Jerusalem, just a couple miles away, that the disciples all had friends, homes that they could go to, and maybe it was only Christ that actually entered this village and entered into this particular home. But what verse 38 is clearly telling us, whether there was a crowd entering the home, and that may be a factor, and we don't really know. Maybe all the disciples were there. They're just not part of the story itself. But maybe it's only the Lord, which I think might help us with our perspective on the application. But clearly, verse 38 is saying that Christ was available in Bethany on this occasion. And one family, one home, decided to take advantage of that. They invited him in. Well, Christ continues to be available. He's available in your home. You can invite him to be a guest in your home, to have a role in your home, somebody that you can give attention to. And what is the point of hospitality? Often that's a big part of the busyness of Christmas. This passage is going to remind us that the point of hospitality is not to entertain someone. A lot of times we associate those two concepts. Hospitality is to entertain. No, the point of hospitality is to interact, is to connect with the guests that you invite, not just to entertain them. And so that's what's available with Christ. With Christ in your home, Christ in your life, any time of the year, it's the opportunity to interact with him that counts the most. As the oldest in their family, Martha here was clearly welcoming him on behalf of the whole family. And so they were all now having the opportunity to interact with the Lord. And now, in verse 39, the focus zeroes in on one member of that family. Just happens that it's the same home, the same family that we were looking at last week in John chapter 11. That really wasn't so much a factor. I wasn't looking for some connection with last week, but it does happen to be the same family here. And Lazarus, no doubt, would have been there as well. But verse 39 focuses on Mary, telling us that Martha had this sister called Mary, who did something very significant. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Fellowship with Christ does involve telling him your circumstances, sharing with him your heart, but it also involves listening to his heart, giving him opportunity to share with you what he wants to tell you. That Christ is available is then a further reminder that you should be listening. There's an opportunity to grow every time Christ is available. That's true all year long, every day that we live. But today, our application is that is also true during the Christmas season. He's available, and like always, he has something he wants to tell you, which is one of the key reasons for interacting with Christ, fellowshipping with him, and you should be listening. On this particular occasion, one person was. That's Mary. We see that she is sitting at the Lord's feet. She is listening to his word. This is the posture of a disciple. Typically, as a teacher would sit in order to instruct, others to listen to him would gather around and would be sitting on the ground. That's where Mary was. It's a position of humility, yes. It's a position of submissiveness. But it's also the position of a real disciple. A disciple is a learner. Someone who realizes Christ has something to teach me today. And for me to get that message today, I need to listen. Every day, Christ gives you that opportunity. Every day, he's available. And every day, you should be listening. On Mary's part, this is continual listening. It's not give him a few moments. It was, I want to soak it all in. She's focused on the word. Mary is in the process of growing in grace. Now, see, you could spend time with Christ that way as well. That's your opportunity. That's an open door. But you also have another option. Verse 40 describes that one, and it portrays it in the person of Martha. The two options here, then, are you could spend time with Christ, or you could do what you want. Well, no, what about the other category? What about the things I have to do? Well, see, all of those are under the general category of personal priorities. So that the things that in your perspective you have to do, essentially it's because you have elevated those things to the status of priority. They are necessary. I don't really have an option, but in reality, they reflect the choice that you've made. They are necessary because you have chosen them to be so. So you could choose to do what you want. And what we see in verse 40 is an individual who is engaged in excessive activity. Clearly, this is more than is necessary, and we know that because of Christ's response, which we'll get to. But it's all well-intentioned. I mean, what could be more spiritual than serving the Lord? And isn't that her focus on this occasion? The Lord has entered our home, and we need to serve him. We need to... And we would say, we need to put on a spread. We don't just give him an ordinary meal. This needs to be special. And so even in our Christmas celebrations, the provisions tend to be enhanced, both in quality and quantity and variety. And it's all good. In this case, it's not just for people. It's specifically for the Lord himself. But that's an important reminder for us that not every good thing, even serving Christ, is the best thing at that moment. Not even serving others might be the best thing at that moment. Not if it is displacing something else. And that's the concept that verse 40 introduces. It says that Martha was distracted. All right, let's pause on that word, implying she's distracted from something else, and probably even something else that she knew she ought to be doing. But she has convinced herself that she can't do what she ought to do because she has to do what she must do. And all of that is reflecting her priorities. Martha was distracted. She should have been right there next to Mary. But she's not. She's scurrying around. She's distracted with what Luke describes for us here as much serving. You see how that implies that there would have been a level of serving that would have been appropriate and maybe even needful. I mean, who likes to skip a meal? But was that the only other option? Either I have to do all these things, or the Lord's going to go hungry, and so will we. A lot of times there's a middle ground there somewhere where you could back off from what you could do, what you want to do, but you're determined to make sure it doesn't infringe on what is most important. Martha, at this point, doesn't understand that and is not putting it into practice. Even if she is regretting not sitting next to Mary, I wish I could do that, she's choosing not to do that. And with that, we all can identify with Martha, because that's what is already happening to us, and that's what wants to continue to dominate our thinking for these next few weeks. And that can even become a year-long pattern. Martha was distracted with much serving because she wasn't content with just regular serving. She's also not content just to let this go on. Good things have demanded her attention. She's pulled away from the Lord, and she'd like to correct this situation. But she'd like to correct it by rebuking Mary, first of all, indirectly, and rebuking the Lord personally. No, Martha wouldn't do that, would she? You would never do that, would you? Never intentionally. And I don't think Martha understands how this comes across. But the Lord does. He's perceiving the situation. He has not missed the fact that one woman is sitting in front of him and the other one is back and forth across the room. And he also discerns the scowl that has developed on Martha's expression, because she's not pleased and she feels like she's being treated unfairly. And ultimately, behind all of that, it's the Lord who's guilty. He's allowing this situation to happen this way. And, you know, when somebody needs correction, you just need to sometimes give them the correction. And so she's going to correct the Lord. It's the Lord's fault that he's let this go on. Here's how she says it. She went up to him and said, and notice that that would include an interruption. Christ was no doubt engaged in some lesson at that moment, and she walks up and says, "Lord," and he turns and looks at her, so does Mary, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" You see the indirect rebuke to Mary. My sister, who is listening. And so Mary's starting to think, oh no, did I mess up? Thought I was doing the most important thing, but oh, what's the Lord going to say? But you see, it's also the Lord who's getting the rebuke. Lord, don't you care? Now, she's willing to give him the benefit of the doubt as she goes on to say, of course I know you care. But that means you need to change something here. You need, Lord, to tell my sister to help me. Instruct her to get up from her seat and to engage in much serving, so we can get this done and have our meal like we're supposed to have. Martha's frustrated. Why is she frustrated? It's her plans that have created frustration. She has set a minimum standard in her mind. Here's what we've got to get to in order to serve the Lord today. And she's coming short of that standard. So she's getting exasperated with her sister. She's critical of her. She's got this overcrowded agenda. She's set an ideal that is too high to achieve. And further, she is presuming to correct the Lord. Can you see that really deep down? Whereas it might look like Martha is focused on the Lord, she's really focused on herself. Her priorities ought to be everybody's priorities. The things that are occupying her attention and her time and her energy ought to be something that everybody else shares. My agenda, my goals. There's a self-centeredness at the heart of all of this. Most of the people in our family really enjoy stuffed mushrooms. And I might be at the head of the line on that one. Somehow or other, in years past, it has fallen to me to make them. And Jan was explaining to some people just yesterday that I have this really small list of specialties of things I do. Most of them are seasonal, so they come up occasionally. None of these are weekly things. So I have these occasional things, and one of them developed as a kind of a personal recipe. And I'll tell you my secret ingredient. It's the same for all of my recipes. The secret ingredient is I look for recipes, a variety of recipes on that one dish, and I combine them all together. I find that nobody has all the ingredients that are possible. So I accumulate all the possibilities, and I make them into one. And somehow it comes out okay. So that's how I got my stuffed mushroom recipe. But there's something about stuffed mushrooms is that they are very time sensitive. They demand a lot of time to prepare, stuffing it into those little things. And then they've got to be hot and ready to eat right at the right moment. Well, that's challenging under any circumstance, but in our extended family, we're talking about 25 or 30 people. Okay, that's a lot of mushrooms. And it's got to be done right at this crucial moment, right before everything else is ready and it's time for the meal. And that's also that, just prior to that, during that preparation time, is when people are coming. And, all right, somebody else get the door. And, I'm not interacting with anybody because I've got this job to do. And several years ago, all of that to say this, several years ago, I just said, I'm not doing it this year. It's not because I regret the work. I sure don't regret the result. But I regret being too busy at that particular moment. And so we didn't have them that year. As far as I remember, we haven't had them any year since. Now, just yesterday, I overheard a conversation that suggested we might reconsider that this year. I don't know. We'll see. But there's a very mundane example of the kind of choices that we have available to us throughout the Christmas season. Choices of things that are really nice, but can encroach on something that is really necessary. We can do a good thing and neglect the best thing. That's what Marthas everywhere need to understand. That's all of us. So if we share Martha's misunderstanding about these things, I think it'd be appropriate for us also to feel her shock when she doesn't get the answer from Christ that she was expecting. She thought she was going to get pity and support and encouragement and further get her job done. Instead, she finds out that the Lord wants to direct her priorities, because that's the problem. It acknowledges in verse 41 that living with stress is really difficult. He addresses her tenderly, the Lord. And Luke uses that term for Christ to remind us it's the one in charge who is speaking now, who is calling for some change. But he's calling for change for the Marthas among us, for the Marthas within us. Acknowledging that living with stress is difficult, he repeats her name, Martha, Martha. It's like, calm down, Martha. You're not listening to me currently, but you need to listen to this. We might render this, dear Martha. He really has a heart for her, and he wants her heart to be toward him. The pressure here is real, Christ acknowledges. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. We would say, you're stressed out. Can't you tell? That can't go on. I was reading an article just a few days ago that said that scientists, through an elaborate study of DNA, have been able to calculate what it costs us in biological age and how we are advanced in biological age as opposed to our chronological age, all because of stress. They've always known stress is a problem for long-term health, but they've actually calculated how much of a problem and how much you're likely to lose in your chronological life span because of having an advanced biological aging process, and it's all because of what Christ is identifying here. You are anxious, troubled about many things. Worry and urgency divide the mind and exhaust the body. Overburdened by what you could do, if you only had enough time and energy, which you don't, overburdened by what you could do, and then lacking joy and sense of fulfillment in the process. None of that reflects God's plan. The pressure then is real, but he's making it clear as well, the problem is you. The problem isn't somebody else who might actually at this moment be focused on the Lord. That's not your problem, Martha. You have to look inside to see where the problem is. Choosing to take too much on yourself with the assumption, I can do it. Now, his reproof is gentle. He knows she's trying to show him love. But it's also firm. And the rebuke here needs to strike home for all of us, because it's our fault. It's our wrong priorities. Verse 42, he identifies the one thing that's essential, and it's devotion to Christ. He wants to change her attention from a menu to a person, where her attention really belongs. Where your attention belongs, no matter how much you have to do on any given day. There's a choice available here. You must choose. As he says in verse 41, he referred to being troubled about many things. The reality is only one thing is necessary. Well, leave it to the Lord to take the complications of this life and boil it all down to the one thing that matters. It isn't actually that complicated. But here's how he expresses that one thing. He points, in this case, to Mary. Mary has chosen the good portion. She's made the right choice. She has adopted the right priority. Mary has chosen the good portion. Now, that's encouraging for Mary. Can't you imagine that? She thought she was going to be ordered to the kitchen. Instead, she's ordered to stay right where you are, Mary. But it's at the same time an invitation for the Marthas within us to join her. Take a seat, Martha, is what Christ is saying. We'll find enough to eat. I need a little more time first. You have a little more to learn. You must choose. What's Mary been doing? Listening to his word. Oddly, we could even say it this way. While Martha is anticipating a feast, Mary's getting it all ready. And getting away in a way that is far more satisfying and nourishing, encouraging. One sister is stressed, the other one is at peace. Wouldn't you like to join her? Well, you must choose. But Christ's closing words assure that he's ready to help. As he informs both Martha and Mary that this will not be taken away from her. That's what you're asking me to do, Martha. No, I'm not helping in that direction. I'm helping in the other direction. She's sitting down because I've been helping her to see things more clearly. And I'm ready to help you too, Martha. Christ is ready to help distinguish what's nice or what seems to be urgent from what's really necessary and best. So his closing words here encourage Mary and invite Martha and us to join her. 10 years ago, Christmas fell on a Sunday. Now, that's not all that unusual. It happens at kind of regular but odd intervals because leap year has a factor there as well. So sometimes it's 5 years later, 4 years later, sometimes 6 or 7 years later. But it happens periodically. What was unusual back in 2011 is how many churches decided to respond to that situation. This was like the culmination of the church marketing movement and the seeker sensitivity that churches felt compelled to show. It's all about people, and we need to make sure people are pleased. Well, see, some of these leaders recognizing, boy, if people are that important, you know, every family has its own set of traditions of the things they do every year on Christmas mourning. And those things are important. They wanted to acknowledge. And they were feeling very, very strange about asking people to interrupt, delay, or horrors, cancel those traditional observations of Christmas in their home and come to a worship service on a Christmas Sunday morning. So what was unusual that year was how those churches proposed to resolve that conflict. For the first time I can ever remember, there was open discussion about whether or not we ought to actually have a worship service on a Sunday morning if that conflicts with Christmas. And many churches, I remember seeing the signs passing by some in our area saying, well, they've made their decision. They decided to move their Christmas morning worship service to Saturday, and not even Saturday night, because people have Christmas Eve traditions as well. How dare we even intrude on those? We'll have it at another time on Saturday so that you can focus on your celebration. Get the oddity of this, of Christmas, without having to worship Christ. The next time they came up, that happened, it was like 5 years later, but this time there was no further discussion going on. The pattern had been set. That's what many churches were just assuming. It's the right thing to do. Now, here's fair warning. 2022, Christmas is going to be on a Sunday. The warning is, be here. Okay? We will be here. We are not giving in to that pressure. At the same time, this passage is not so much about what churches decide to do as a whole. It's about what individuals decide to do. And what you decide is your priority, not just for the next few weeks, not just on Christmas Day. Every day, your priority needs to be fellowship with Christ. Not that that's the only thing you're going to do on any given day, but it has to be something that you will never, by God's grace, you will never get distracted from. Let something else take its first place. There's a lot of a challenge that's going to come to that. You're sensing your need for Christ's help to do it. I remind you, He stands ready. He'll help you right now if you ask Him. Let's close for prayer then. And I urge that every individual respond to God's word, asking Christ for the help to make sure fellowship with Christ is your priority. Father, we praise You for the understanding of our Savior, for His compassion, His gentleness, and yet, Father, the firmness of the rebuke that we are all feeling right now. We pray that that sense of rebuke might translate to genuine victory. Victory that results in fellowship with our Savior, listening to His word, becoming the priority for every day at every time of year. We acknowledge our need for Your help, Your forgiveness for our wrong priorities that so easily dominate. We ask for Your grace for genuine change. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.